The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Okay, why don't we stand? We're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 6 through 9. And if you're reading the black Bible in front of you, you can pick that up and turn to page 833 in that Bible. Okay, let's read John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. You may be seated.
Well, we are continuing along in our Advent series. We're in week 2. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9 here. Sermon title this morning is Prepare for Jesus. So if we saw last week the Apostle John lead us to this idea of what does it look like to know Jesus this Christmas, the idea now is, how can we prepare for Jesus this Christmas? And that's the language that's sitting right in front of us as John the Apostle shifts his focus to John the Baptist and how John the Baptist came as a witness to bear witness or to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus the Word, who is the light and life of men. Really what you're going to see is, the stories today that we've heard are going to just fall right in line really with what we've seen John the Baptist, what he came to do with Joancy's baptism, with Rob talking about how Robbie heard the gospel, followed through in baptism. If you haven't figured it out yet, King Jesus is at work in his world, amen? And he is on the move, and he is reaping souls into his kingdom by saving them, redeeming them, and causing them to be born again through the Spirit. So this morning, my hope is that as we consider Advent and who Jesus is as the light, that we will take to heart what I think John the Baptist would want us to take to heart, which is, what does it look like to have hearts prepared for Jesus? Not only prepared for this first Advent where we see the light of the world as the Christmas child in the manger, but to be prepared for the second advent of Christ. This king who came and was born and laid in a manger is the King of Kings who's coming again. Amen. And what we need to do is make sure our hearts are prepared for him. So, main idea this morning is this. The Christmas child is the long-promised light of the world. The Christmas child is the long-promised light of the world, and the question is, am I prepared for him? Am I prepared for him? So let's pray. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to empower the preaching of his word, and then we'll turn to the text. Father, we are here to see you receive the glory you're worthy to receive. We're here to see the light of the world receive the spotlight, to be put front and center before us. And we're asking for the Holy Spirit to do that very thing. Holy Spirit, we need you to assist us to see Jesus clearly this morning, to open our minds to understand the text before us this morning, to assist us to worship our way through the preaching of these verses in John chapter 1. Father, the last thing the enemy of our souls desires is for us to hear about Jesus, see Jesus, and turn to Jesus. The enemy does not want this. I'm asking by supernatural intervention that you now, Spirit of God, would work in such a way to remove those distractions so that we might see Jesus, the light of the world, and worship him today. Prepare our hearts even now to see, know, and receive Jesus. It's in the name of Christ, the resurrected King, I pray. Amen. Last week, I introduced this idea, this illustration of how Christmas songs, Christmas hymns, songs you hear on the radio, do an excellent job at drawing the outlines of Christmas for us, much like an artist might have an idea in their mind, and so they take a fresh piece of paper, they pull out their pencil, and begin to sketch the lines of Christmas. Christmas hymns, the songs that we sing, are very good at doing these things. If you think about those songs we sang several of them for us today, we sing about the birth of Jesus, and they just highlight, do a good job at highlighting the contours and providing the shapes of Christmas, providing the contours of God's ancient plan to send the Savior that you and I need. But as we said last week, John's gospel is a unique gospel. Unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the beginning of his gospel is very different. And it's unique, John's gospel is unique in its power to amplify, to magnify the Christmas story by filling in the lines of Christmas with the kaleidoscope colors of glory. We saw the colors of glory that John was splashing onto the canvas of Christmas last Sunday when he was talking about how the Bethlehem child is eternal God, the Bethlehem child is creator God, how the Bethlehem child is the light and the life. In John chapter 1, verse 4, John wrote that in him, that is, in Jesus, the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. The Christmas child was not only life, but also light. And John introduces that kaleidoscope color of glory to us last week. And in the language that we see this morning is he's just going to turn up the color, so to speak, on that idea of Jesus being the light. He continues in verse 5 by saying, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." If you think about darkness, one way to define darkness is to say darkness is the absence of light. That's one way to think about darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. But what's weird about darkness is that at times darkness can feel weighty. It can feel very heavy, like a thing that is swallowing us up. Most of us, I'm guessing, at various times in our lives have experienced this, where we use that word picture of darkness not to just describe like a light or a room where we turn out the lights, but we use things like that was dark or that was weighty or there was something going on there that just seemed to be oppressive and pressing in on us. That's what's weird about darkness is it can very much feel weighty and heavy, but the beautiful power of light is that even in deep darkness, the faintest light, when it flickers alive, can feel so very bright. This is why I think Christmas is a season of light. This is why Christmas is a time where people pull out lights, decorate trees with lights. This time of year, we drive up and down streets to see lights. We go and attend festivals with Christmas trees decorated in lights in the Clark Griswolds of our neighborhoods. They grow giddy with excitement at what? What are they excited for? Trees turned on, candles in the window, homes that have been laced and wrapped with lights. Everything seems to be wrapped in millions and millions of stars, which attract our attention because their radiance is piercing our dark December nights, reminding us that no matter how thick darkness may be, light can penetrate the darkness. Christmas lights remind us that the Christmas child at the center of this season is Jesus the Word, who is the light of the world. You see, throughout the gospel accounts, we bump into the man John the Baptist. But we don't really receive a lot of information about the Baptist, about this forerunner to Jesus. But in verses 6 through 8, here in front of us, where he sort of blips onto the radar of John's gospel, then he's going to fade real quick, we do receive enough information, for me at least, to conclude that the Baptist would be a huge fan of Christmas lights. Like, if we could go back in time, pull them forward and say, like, hey, let's go to the Christmas tree light festival. I think he would walk in and go, okay, this is phenomenal. One, electricity, what's that all about? Two, lights, this is phenomenal. But I see the way that lights are penetrating the darkness of night, and there could be no possible better way to exemplify physically in the world around us what I came to magnify with my words, that Jesus is the light of the world who was sent in so that darkness would break, light would dawn. And what I want you to know about who Jesus is as the light of the world, it is perfectly seen in the lights on this Christmas tree. John's whole job was to make much of the light, Jesus the light, which had come to pierce our spiritual darkness. You see, John was a witness for the light, and that's little treasure number one. That's point number one. John was a witness for the light. If you open your Bibles, turn them on. If you scroll to John 1, verse 6, look at your Bible. Look at how John the Baptist is described. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Why? So that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. You see, the transition here from verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 into verse 6 couldn't possibly be more stark. It is a very, very stark, almost shocking transition that John the Apostle makes. The Apostle has plunged us in the first five verses into the mystery of Christ, plunged us into the realms of eternity past. And now it's like he just comes, grabs us by the scruff of the neck and comes ripping us right down into the earthy presence of the reality of life here before us and says, I need to now transition to my focus to talking about a man whose name was John. But this stark contrast, notice, does not detract from the Christmas story. It only makes the Christmas story shine all that much more brightly. You see, verses 6 through 8 tell us that God sent a witness. God's story of redemption is a story to be told. It's a story to be heard. It's a story to be believed. It is a story to be received. That's what we saw in the baptism testimony of Juancy. He didn't just hear the story, he believed the story, he received the story, and he's been born again. John is saying of John the Baptist, there was someone who was sent with this message on his lips because God wanted you to hear this story. John the Baptist didn't wake up one day and be like, you know what, I think I'll be the forerunner to Jesus. No, God said, you will be the forerunner to Jesus, because God said, I want my story to be told. God sent a witness. In the fullness of time, the moment was now for the long-promised snake crusher of Genesis 3 to make his appearance. And so that all would know that now was the time of his appearing, God's witness, he entered into the stage of history, John the Baptist. We are told that John came as a witness to do what witnesses do, to testify. That's what a witness does. He bears witness. He observes, he sees, he touches, he feels, he experiences, and then he steps into sort of the courtroom. He sits down and says, I'm going to tell you what I've observed, what I've witnessed. And that's what John the Baptist came to do. Notice that the Baptist didn't come to steal the spotlight. He came to put the spotlight firmly on Jesus, the one who is worthy to be worshiped for all eternity, Jesus, the light of the world. Like all spiritual witnesses, the Baptist's aim in bearing witness to the light was so that all might believe through him. Do you see that in verse 7? John the Baptist came as a witness. And then John the Baptist did what witnesses do, to bear witness about the light. But if he were to sit down by the Baptist, a cup of coffee, and say, why? Why were you doing this? Like, what's the motivating factor behind you being a witness in this way? The Baptist would say, so that all might believe through my testimony. I want my testimony to this person to be heard, believed, and received so that this person can go from spiritual darkness into spiritual light. And so if you think about it, remember, where are the kiddos here? If you remember the sermon series we just were preaching through a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the great commandment, how we're to love the Lord our God with all of our, do you guys remember? Heart, soul, and mind. Then we said, out of that, we were to love our who? Neighbor as ourself. And then the third week, what we did was we said, one of the ways we could love our neighbor as ourself was to love our neighbor with what? With the, do you guys remember the word? Gospel. Do you guys remember that? And we said, here's a Christmas card. Here's a gospel tract. You can go and do this. What you need to know is if you've already given your card away or you're about to give your card away, what you're doing is you're acting like John the Baptist. That's what you're doing. Because the way John wanted others to believe in Jesus, the light of the world, we want others to believe in Jesus, the light of the world. John the Baptist knew he was not the light. John didn't come offering him himself. John came offering Jesus. He knew that what we all need, even the Baptist himself, he is going to be the one that points to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is going to be John the Baptist who says, man, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unlace Christ's sandals. It's going to be the Baptist who is going to be approached by Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, this whole baptism, repentance thing you've been talking about, I need you to baptize me. And the Baptist is saying, actually, I think we've got this reversed. I need you to be doing this. I'm the sinner who needs to be saved by you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John came with no delusions. He knew, I am not the light. But what people need is what the Christmas child came to bring, and that is the spiritual light that all humanity needs. Now, only a handful of verses later, if you were to keep reading beyond these verses in front of us and work your way down to the last several verses in John chapter 1, the reader of John's gospel gets to eavesdrop on a conversation, very short, but a conversation between the disciple Nathanael and another disciple named Philip. And in that conversation, Philip says to Nathanael, John 1, verse 45, Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. You see, the Baptist stands as the last of these Old Testament prophets. If you think about all of the Old Testament prophets that you read throughout your Bible, the last one who stands in line of those prophets is the Baptist. But his role as the last of the Old Testament prophets is to be a little bit different. Instead of the Baptist saying, I'm just in the long line of like the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Ezekiels and the Malachis and all these sorts of things, and then there's going to be more in front of me, he says, no, what I'm going to do is my message is going to be a little bit different. God is going to use me. The Baptist serves as a hinge upon which God is going to swing all of the long-given, foretold promises of the Old Testament God is going to use the Baptist like a hinge to swing from those promises given to those promises being fulfilled by the Baptist saying, do you remember how those guys kept saying, he's coming, look out for him, he's coming, be ready? Well, my message is a little different because I'm not saying he's coming, I'm saying he's here. And you need to turn on your eyes and you need to be prepared to receive him. No longer are we saying the day is coming, but what we're saying is the light of heaven has dawned in the darkness of the world. For hundreds of years, the Old Testament prophets had foretold how the deep darkness of sin and death will one day be undone by the one who is the light. This theme of light has a long history throughout God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God spoke and created what? Light. It's like verse 2 of the entire Bible. The theme of light piercing darkness is a biblical theme. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. The prophets pick up on it throughout their writings. One such promise, using the idea of spiritual death, the sin which separates us from God, and using the metaphor of darkness and light to talk about these spiritual realities, one who used this language is the prophet Isaiah. And then one day, prophet Isaiah wrote this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You see, if you could go back in time to when Isaiah was alive, when he was living, one of the things you would see was this: Isaiah's world was dark, but it was a world very dark with evil. Isaiah's call as a prophet was to go to his contemporaries, his friends, his neighbors, his co-workers, and to proclaim that they were a nation that had sinned against God. They were a people loaded down with sin, and the fruit of their sin was a people who were very evil in the eyes of God. This was the language that Isaiah was called to use. In the darkness of the rebellion of their heart, the people that Isaiah was to go to, they had forsaken God, they had despised God, and they were enwrapped in the darkness of evil. But Isaiah's world wasn't just dark with evil, Isaiah's world was also dark in ignorance. And it was dark in ignorance, meaning that if you were to go to one of those people, and you were to say, what is God's plan for spiritual darkness to become spiritual light? They didn't know. No one knew where to find the cure for the darkness of evil without and the darkness of sin within. And if you think about it, the darkness of evil without and the darkness of sin within doesn't just appropriately describe Isaiah's day. I would argue it very appropriately describes even our day. Our day and age. To make matters even worse, in the darkness of evil and the darkness of ignorance, the people of Isaiah's day, and I would argue even people today, were looking to broken human resources to try to fix the brokenness of their darkness. But in their attempt to fix their darkness with even more darkness, Isaiah says they were only slipping further into deep darkness. And that's because the brokenness of our darkness cannot fix the brokenness of sin. It just can't happen. Dark, spiritually dead things cannot produce life from within. You need life from without applied to you. Darkness cannot manifest light from within. You need a light source to come and dawn on you to pierce your darkness. The brokenness of our darkness cannot fix the brokenness of sin. You see, if the darkness of our sin is ever going to be broken, what we need is a triumphant brightness unlike anything we've ever seen before. And that's exactly what Isaiah came promising when he came promising the light has dawned. In Isaiah's world, in our world, things really are dark, are they not? Dark with evil, dark with sin, dark, enmeshed in spiritual darkness, spiritual death. Nevertheless, sin darkened sinners have a high octane hope. Amen. We have a high octane hope. And the high octane hope is that on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. One day, the tyranny of sin's darkness will be over. But if you were to listen to Isaiah and you were to ask him why can you speak in such a way? Isaiah, why do you have such confident hope? From where does your firm assurance come that those living in the land of deep darkness have a high-octane hope? Where does it come from? And what Isaiah would do, if you were sitting with him in the coffee shop, I think he would put his coffee cup down, he would slide forward, and he would lean into your ear, and he would whisper, what you need to do is you need to come and stand amazed, because God's answer to the darkness of sin that has terrorized you is a child. And he says the exact opposite thing we'd expect him to say. Because we've been terrorized by the darkness of evil without. Many of us could raise our hands and come and testify to being terrorized by the darkness of sin within. And what you expect is for Isaiah to say, and then came in like King of Kings, rippling muscles, the guy who can get the job done, sword in his fist, he's the conqueror, he's the victor. And most of us would be like, that is exactly what I assumed he would say. Except Isaiah comes and says, has anyone here ever been terrorized by the darkness of sin and terrorized by the darkness of evil? Raise your hands. And all God's people raised their hands. And he said, your answer to no longer being terrorized by this spiritual darkness is a baby. A baby. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. Friends, that's the good news of Christmas. The answer to the darkness of sin that has terrorized you, or if you are not a believer right now and that darkness of sin is terrorizing you right now, what you need to know is the answer to the terror of the spiritual darkness is the baby born in the Bethlehem manger. That's the good news of Christmas. The darkness of oppression, the darkness of injustice, the darkness of violence and abuse, the gloom of racism, the gloom of homelessness and poverty, the blackness of sin that corrupts me, the dark abyss of evil that can dwell in my own heart, all will find their defeat in the Christmas child who is the long-promised light of the world. Jesus declared of himself, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the what? Light of life. It is because of Jesus that God the Father has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And it is God the Father who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is in Jesus we have redemption. It is in Jesus we have the forgiveness of sins. It is in Jesus that you today can go from spiritual death in the spiritual darkness of sin to spiritual light and spiritual life, because Jesus comes and offers himself to you. If you come to me and you trust in me, I can save you from death and darkness and give you light and life eternal. See, what I'm telling you is when John the Baptist showed up on the scene, John the Baptist knew this. John the Baptist knew his Bible. John the Baptist knew his prophets. John the Baptist knew the theme of light. John the Baptist had no problem with looking at Jesus the Word and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes the sin, away the sin in the world." But I can also willing to say, "Behold the light of the world. The Lamb of God is the light of the world. And I'm here to tell you about him so that you might believe and find that light in life." The Christmas child born in the Bethlehem crib was the life and light of men. And John came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might be prepared for Jesus. So that you and I would be prepared for Jesus. So little treasure number two, point number two, comes to us in the form of a question. Am I prepared for Jesus? Mom, are you prepared for Jesus? If you're a mother, mother, are you prepared for Jesus? If you're a child, little one, are you prepared for Jesus? Dads, men, are you prepared for Jesus? Verse 9, the apostle says Jesus is the true light, which gives light to everyone. This light was coming into the world. John the Baptist appeared on the scene because God sent a messenger. The Creator God of heaven and earth says, "I want you here this morning with ears to hear a message that I'm delivering to you. I have a message for you to hear, believe, and receive. And that's why I want this messenger to speak up. I came to relay a message from God about Jesus so that you might be prepared for Jesus." Are you prepared? For centuries, the prophets foretold he is coming. Will you be prepared? The Baptist arrived testifying he is here. Are you prepared? And the same goes for you and me today, a couple thousand years removed from the Baptist and his testimony that we're reading about here. Jesus has come. But for us, what we can also say is that one day he will return. This Advent season reminds us that there are two Advents of Christ. Advent is a fancy word that means arriving. There are two arrivals of Jesus. Jesus arrived as the wee babe in the manger, and we celebrate that at Christmas. But what we do is we creep close to the Bethlehem crib, and we peek in, and we look at the lowborn king, fully recognizing that his first arrival was to be born to die so that through his death and resurrection we might live. But then what the scriptures do is they say what you need to do now is lift your eyes to the horizon, because there is coming a future day when this first arrival lowborn king will arrive again as the high king of heaven, and he's going to come with a sword in his hands and he's going to be ready to judge. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you prepared for Jesus? At Christmas, we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room." We sing about being prepared. We sang a little bit of a chorus. There's a Sovereign Grace music song called "Prepare Him Room." God with us, the promise has come to be. This the one the prophets were longing to see. In the darkness, a blazing light. To the hungry, the words of life. His kingdom now is near for those with ears to hear. And we sang this morning. Prepare him room. Prepare him room. Let the King of glory enter in. Are you prepared for Jesus? God sent a witness into the world so that you might believe in Jesus and be rescued from the darkness of your sin. For you. For you. And what that does is that humbles us. It draws us close to that Savior. It causes us to worship him. You see, we have a great need that we cannot meet. That's sort of the despair of Christmas. And I'm not talking about the despair of the credit card bill that's coming in January, by the way. I'm not talking about that kind of despair of Christmas. I'm talking about the despair of the Christmas message. Why, Jonathan, are you using the word despair? Because if you think about it, if God says, I have a message for you, and I'm sending you the one who is the light of the world, the implication is you're not in light, you're in darkness. And before the light becomes good news, you need to see I'm in darkness. We have a great need that we cannot meet. We need to be rescued from the domain of darkness. You cannot bootstrap yourself out of Satan's dark kingdom. If you could just sort of transfer your citizenship based upon one day when you felt like going downtown and filling out a form, we wouldn't need the light of the world. The light of the world had to be sent because there's only one way your citizenship can be changed from I'm a citizen of Satan's dark kingdom into me being a citizen of the kingdom of light, the one who is the Lord. And that's for that king to come and do what had to be done so that by his power and authority over Satan and his dark kingdom to say, it is my job now to uproot sinners dead in sin. In spiritual darkness, I am now saying his citizen, her citizenship has changed, and to uproot us out of the domain of darkness and to transplant us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. You need that rescue, saints, if you don't have it. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers need this rescue if you don't have it. We are powerless to rescue ourselves. That's why Jesus came to the earth, because only he can meet that need. And that's the good news of Christmas, is that you no longer have to wander about in the darkness of despair and sin. Do you know that today, that Christmas child who is now the Lord of life and light, he's offering you a gift? Like right now, literally in this moment, through the preaching of the word, he is looking at you in the face and saying, I'm here and I'm offering you a gift right now. And the gift is this: you do not have to be terrorized by the spiritual darkness of sin anymore. Because I did everything that had to be done in order to bring the spiritual light and life that you need. And I'm offering this to you today. You don't have to wander about in this darkness and despair of sin. You can enjoy the light and life found in Jesus Christ alone. Notice that John the Baptist is not suggesting, excuse me, ma'am, you need more religion. That's how you get rid of your spiritual darkness. Get a little bit more religion in your life. Get a little bit more church in your life. Get a little bit more Jesus people in your life. John didn't say that. John, notice, didn't come saying, hey, I've noticed you got a little bit of spiritual darkness in your life. Here's a 10-step plan. If you follow this plan, you're going to have a little bit of a better you, a little less spiritually dark, a little bit more spiritual life. He didn't come doing that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through John the Baptist's witness, he is preaching Jesus to us today. So that by God's miracle-working power, the darkness of your spiritual sight might go from blindness to sight, see Jesus, the light of the world, and come to him in a saving way. That's what John the Baptist is offering us this morning. So the question is, friend, sir, ma'am, where are you at? Are you prepared for Jesus? Are you prepared to call on him? If so, what I would love for you to see is that today you can call on Jesus and you can believe in him today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, the light of the world. Thank you that Jesus, the Word, entered our world, and we are celebrating this at Christmas, but we're not just worshiping a baby. We are worshiping the Lord of life and light, who would go to the cross, die for the death we deserve to die for our sin, so that he, Jesus, might resurrect from the grave, defeating all the spiritual darkness that encompasses us. Father, would you work today, right now, in the hearts and lives of those hearing, so that they might repent and believe, if they need to repent and believe, on this Jesus, the Jesus who is the Lord of life and light. It is in the name of King Jesus I pray these things. Amen.